Yeah, so our reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, and that's on page 818 of your Bibles on your chairs. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Our Father, we confess that it's an easy thing to say what we believe, to sing what we believe. But we pray now that as we hear your word to us, that by your Spirit we would be so gripped by who you are, what you're like, and what you've done, that we wouldn't just say what we believe and sing what we believe, but what we believe would shape our lives, that we would live what we believe. And we pray that for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Do sit down, and could you be turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? It's page 818 of the Red Bibles. Friends, the living God calls his people to give their money away. And I wonder what you make how you feel about that. In small groups, we often ask each other for help in some of the most intimate areas of our lives. We ask each other to help us, perhaps to forgive someone who's hurt us. We ask for help in our battle with besetting sin. We ask for help when we're finding it hard to love someone. But when did you and your small group last say, guys, I really need your help because I really need you to help me give more money away? Do you ever remember that happening in your small group? Somehow money has become off limits. I'm not sure quite how we've allowed this to happen, because one of the marks of being a real follower of Jesus is that we are generous. In a world that seeks to get, the followers of Jesus are those who seek to give. Why? Oh, because we follow a Lord who gives. In the previous chapter, Paul reminds the Corinthians about the Lord Jesus when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Though he was rich, he gave so sacrificially that he became poor. And in his letter, Paul is telling these Corinthians about some people who are in need. And he's calling them to respond to that need in a way that reflects the Lord Jesus. And what I want to do is to talk about some people who are in need and call us to respond to that need. It's true that the kind of need that I want to talk about is different from the kind of need that Paul is talking about, but when it comes to giving money, there are principles here that we all need to hear. So what is the need? Well, Paul is talking about people who face a famine. The need we are talking about this afternoon is the need of people who face a different kind of famine. We live in a spiritual desert. People in our city have a whole range of needs that the Lord cares about very much. But he says their deepest need is to meet Jesus, to be restored to the relationship with God that they were created for. And as far as we can tell, between about 90 and 95% of people in this city do not know him. And all around the world, the Lord Jesus is reaching out to those who do not know him. And the way he reaches out is through his church, through his people. That's why that the best way to reach our city is to plant a church in every neighborhood, a church of people who will take the good news of Jesus to those who need to hear it. Our aim is, as we often say, with God's help, is to keep planting churches. And friends, if we're going to keep doing that, we need to do it in a sustainable way. We don't want to just sort of get 50 people, send them away to start a new church, if that cripples the church they've been sent from. So if we're going to plant more churches, we need to give ourselves to making more disciples, so that down the line, you've got people who are ready to go and start new churches, and people who are ready to stay and keep existing churches healthy and flourishing. That's the season we are in at the moment, a season of disciple making, a season of reaching out to people who don't know Jesus, building them up in their relationship with Jesus, and equipping them to serve Jesus, making disciples so that down the line, there are people who are ready to go and people who are ready to stay. That's the plan. And what the elders of the four churches of the Emmanuel family have done is, during the autumn, have sort of identified some of the key areas of disciple-making that we need to focus on in the year ahead. We're not saying these are the only areas that matter or anything like that. We're just saying that we think right now there are opportunities in these areas we want to make the most of. Let me tell you what those areas are. Emmanuel Hembury have said that they really want to reach out to local people who have historical connections to Emmanuel Chapel. People like Steve, shall we say. Steve hasn't been along on a Sunday since he went to the youth group 20 years ago. He lives with his family just around the corner from where the chapel is. He's still in touch with others who were in the youth group with him. And he recently bumped into a member of Emmanuel Hembury and asked what was going on there these days. Oh, we would love more people to help reach out to people like Steve and his family and his friends at Hembury. Emmanuel Bishopston and Emmanuel Westbury have been really rejoicing in the fact that people are getting to know more and more people through their work, through toddler groups, the school gate, down the streets where they live, through sports clubs and choirs. And some people are beginning to come along on an occasional Sunday. We would love to do more to support our church members as they reach out to their friends. And I think we've got a particular eye on the needs of young parents, who we need to support not only as they reach out to their friends, but as they seek to nurture their own children. They need support. We're thinking of John. John comes to Bloke's Toddlers. He's not a Christian. Chris would love to share the good news of Jesus with John, but do you know, Chris is quite a new Christian himself, and he doesn't quite know where to start. We're thinking of Dave and Fiona. They are first-generation Christians. They are finding parenting really hard. And the other parents they talk to at church feel the same. They want to find ways of helping each other, but life is so busy. They're just not quite sure where to start. Kim is a friend of Sally's from choir. She's asking really hard questions. Sally's not quite sure where to turn for help answering her questions. And then Emmanuel City Center. Well, they want to make the most of the opportunities they have to reach out to the growing numbers of students and international visitors and young people who are living and working in the city centre. So imagine Libby. Libby is a new student. She is hungry to grow in her relationship with Jesus. But all the women in her small group who have the sort of experience of taking someone like Libby under their wing are already looking after several other people. They just don't have the capacity to look after her. Jake is a friend of Simon's from work. Jake used to go to church, but he's got loads of questions. And Simon wishes he could spend more time with Jake, but Simon's always traveling for work. Did you see the kinds of opportunities we have? And do you see the challenge? Making disciples takes relationships. God reaches out through his people. If any of us is serving Christ today, it's because someone got alongside us. Someone opened the Bible with us. Someone prayed with us. Someone met us over a cup of coffee and asked us how we were doing. Someone invited us back into their home. And the challenge is, we've got people across all the churches on the kind of fringes or in small groups who are occasionally here on a Sunday. We'd love to get alongside them, reach out to them, build them up. But so many of the folk who could do that are already doing that. So across the churches, we're quite stretched. Making disciples takes relationships. And the challenge is, we are short on what you might call relational capacity. What we need is to build up more disciples so that they in turn are able to build up others. If we don't do that, we will just plateau. In other words, we will say, well, this is about as much growth as we can cope with. And friends, if we want a club for those who are already members, that's fine. But we exist for those who are not already members, the 95%. And having an eye on their need means we've got to create capacity to keep on growing so we can keep on reaching out. So here's the plan. Here's how we want to try and create more relational capacity. For this bit, you'll need to pick up the sheet, the big sheet you were given on the way in. Open it up and look at the left-hand side. Five planks in the plan. The first plank you'll see there, number one in the grey box, is to make mission-minded moves. We want to call people to make mission-minded moves. What if some of us moved to Emmanuel Hembury to help them to reach out to folk like Steve? What if some people, perhaps people beyond the kind of children's stage, moved to Emmanuel City Centre to help their more mature members get alongside the students and the young people? What if some of the new families at Emmanuel City Centre, perhaps some of the folk we know, move to join families at Westbury and Bishopston to reach out through the toddler groups to help them do that? Second plank is to appoint Ian Taylor. I guess not everyone here will know Ian Taylor. Ian raised funds to put himself through theological training. He's been serving as a trainee at Emmanuel Bishopston. And we've seen his godliness, and we've seen the kind of gifts he's got, and we would love to appoint him as an evangelist and disciple maker in amongst the fringe and families of Emmanuel Westbury and Bishopston. So he could take the lead in helping people like Sally in their evangelism, helping people like Sally to answer those questions. He could take time to disciple Chris so that Chris could in turn disciple John. Do you remember the guy at Bloke's Toddlers? And he would have the capacity to support parents and junior church leaders as they seek to disciple their children. Second plank. Third plank would be to release Ollie Osborne from his 2 days a week of administration so he can give himself full time to students and young professionals at Emmanuel City Centre. So that he's got time to get together with Simon and Jake and talk through some of Jake's questions. And when Simon is away traveling, Ollie would keep meeting up with Jake, and he would introduce Jake to others so that Jake is knitted into the church family, even though Simon is away. Fourth plank would be to appoint Louise Roche. Again, people here might not know Louise. Louise is a student down at Emmanuel City Centre, but the plan would be to appoint her as a ministry assistant to disciple students. So she could meet up with Libby, who was a fresher, who was so hungry They could open up the Bible together. And before long, Libby would be meeting up with two other young Christians. She'd be sharing what she'd learned from Louise with them. And to do all that, fifth plank in the plan, we need to release Ollie, which means we need to appoint someone to do a couple of days a week administration. Now, you might wonder why there's such a focus on staff appointments. Well, I want to underline that the call to mission-minded moves that any of us could make seem to me to have the potential to be really significant. But it's true, when it comes to the budget, there is a focus on setting some people aside, employing them. And in the New Testament, you see that. You see some people set aside to use their disciple-making gifts full-time. It's not that they do all the disciple-making. We're all called to be disciple-makers. But what setting some people aside does, what employing them does, it creates relational capacity. In other words, they have the time to get alongside people and build them up so that in turn these people are equipped to build up others. So you get a church that's healthy and that's growing and growing instead of one that's stuck. What's this going to cost? Well, at the moment, our annual income looks like being around about, it's just under £460,000. If we're going to resource this plan, we'll need to increase that by just under £50,000. So those are the kinds of figures we're talking. There is the need. Let me just say, sometimes people think, well, giving to the annual budget of a local church sounds a bit like we're giving to ourselves, doesn't it? But you see what local church is for? Local church is not a club for ourselves. To resource the local church is to resource God's mission agency. So next year we want to make sure we give about £47,000 away to mission beyond Emmanuel. But the rest goes on resourcing mission here in Bristol through Emmanuel. Of course, resourcing the mission means resourcing the people who are part of it. But that's not so that we get fat. It's so we get healthy and strong, so that we can plant more churches that will reach out to the 95%. That is the need we are calling one another to give to. You can read more about it when you get home, and there's even links to the website and everything. I want to switch now to what Paul says about how we should respond to the need. So have a turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you want a two-word summary of how Paul calls us to respond to the need, it's this: give generously. Give generously. And I think he says three things that really help us to give generously. First is verses 6 to 7. He says, give generously so there is a big harvest. See, I tend to think, start with £10,000, give £3,000 away, and that leaves me with £7,000. I tend to think giving money away leaves me worse off. Yeah? Paul says, no. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Do you see the picture language here? He says, think of the farmer sowing the seed. You just sow a few seeds and you'll get a very small harvest. The way it works is the more you sow, the more you reap. So the farmer, he's got his sack of seeds, and no one has to twist his arm and persuade him to perhaps throw out, you know, a couple of those seeds into the ground. He's out there sowing as many as he can because he knows what happens. He knows how it works. He knows every seed will grow an ear of corn, and every ear of corn will be full of even more seeds. The more he sows, the more he'll reap. So after a day's sowing, the farmer doesn't come home all kind of long-faced, thinking, I cannot believe what I have done today. This morning, I had like 10,000 seeds. Now, do you know what I've done? I've gone and given away 3,000 of them, just thrown them in the ground. This is not how the farmer thinks. In his heart, he is committed to sowing seed. He is cheerful about the whole thing because he's excited about the harvest. That's why Paul says, verse 7, each man or woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If we give reluctantly or under compulsion, if all we think of is, well, it's something we sort of ought to do, then I think Paul would say we've not understood that giving money away is like sowing seed. The more you give away, the more you will reap. Give generously so there's a big harvest. Obviously, the question is, well, what is the harvest Paul is talking about? Second thing he says that will help us to give generously, verses 8 to 11. Give generously so there is a harvest of godliness. The heart of this section is verse 9. It's a quote from Psalm 112, where it says, "He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." The "he" there is the righteous man or woman. In other words, the mark of the man or woman who is right with God, the godly man or woman, is they scatter their money away. They give it away to those who are in need. Now, we know, don't we, that the mark of the godly man or woman is that they are humble, or that they forgive, or that they love. And that's why in small groups we want to help each other to be more humble and to be more loving and more forgiving, because we want to grow in godliness, in righteousness, in our relationship with Him. But Paul is reminding us that one of the key marks of the godly man or woman is that they are generous. So you want to grow in godliness? You'll want to grow in generosity. But I think we're a little bit nervous about that, growing in generosity. Ooh, we're a bit worried about where that might lead. See, the way it goes in my mind is, if I am more and more generous, there'll come a point when, well, I'll end up with nothing. There'll be nothing for me, and there'll be nothing left to be generous with. It just seems sensible not to be too generous. Always want to be more loving, or more humble, or more patient, but more generous? It just sounds a little bit reckless, don't you think? So I'll stick at the level I'm at. Friends, during the week, these verses have just blown that sort of thinking on my part out of the water. Paul says, remember who our God is. He's the God who gives and gives and gives. So you give away as much as you can. And what happens, verse 8? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Grace means a gift. So you give a gift, and God is able to give you a gift. He is able to make all grace abound to you. In other words, whatever you give, God is able to give even more. Think, hold on, where's this going? What does that mean? Does that mean the more I give, the more I get? Is this a way to get rich? No, it's not simply the more you give, the more you get. It's the more you give, the more you will be able to go on giving. It's not a promise of health and wealth. There may be times when there's very little money in the bank, there's very little food on the table, but a Christian can never say, I cannot afford to be generous. Do you see what he says in verse 8? Give away, and in all things, at all times. Things may be very tight. There may not be much to go round, but the Lord will give you all that you need. What you need for what? For a comfortable life? No, to abound in every good work. Do you see? He will always give us what we need so we can go on being generous. So what do we need to go on being generous? Well, sometimes we might need more stuff. Think of George Muller, famously, when there was no food in the orphanage, and then the delivery of bread arrives at the door, and so he has bread to share with the orphans, yeah? But more than more stuff, if I'm going to be more generous, I need more grace. I need more of Him in my heart, so I become more like Him. So Paul says in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Do you see? The God who supplies the seed to the sower will supply you with what you need so you can sow and you can reap a harvest, but not of corn, but of righteousness. Do you see what he's saying? God will give you what you need to become more righteous, to grow in godliness. And what does that godliness look like? Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Do you see? Generous is what the Lord is. And do you see what he's doing in the lives of his people? He is at work in our hearts to make us more and more like him, to make us generous. So back in chapter 8, Paul points to the Macedonians, and he's saying that these Macedonians, God gave them grace, but grace didn't mean he made them wealthy. No, grace meant he did an even bigger miracle. He made them generous. And Paul says they gave out of their extreme poverty. In other words, even the little they had, they shared. That is the miracle God is doing in the hearts of his people. And it all starts with his call to give things away. Think of it like this. I got this one Jaffa cake, and the Lord calls me to give this one Jaffa cake away. And I'm not sure about that, because I like this Jaffa cake. I'm fond of it, and I don't want to give it away. I want to hold on to it, yeah? And if I do, if I just hold on to it, I will never experience the reality of these verses. See, I'll never experience the reality of them for myself. I will just hold on to my Jaffa cake, yeah? And the Lord is saying, give your Jaffa cake away and I will supply you with all the Jaffa cakes you need to keep on giving more Jaffa cakes away. So if I give one away, I think, oh, I've lost my Jaffa cake. No, the Lord supplies me with another one. You see? And then I give that away and I think, this is brilliant. I thought I'd lost my Jaffa cake, but the Lord supplies me with another one. What am I going to do with it? I'll give it away. Isn't this fun? And I'm thinking, well, I haven't got a Jaffa cake. I look to the Lord and he supplies me with another Jaffa cake, which I can give away. And then another one. And this is much more fun than just holding on to the Jaffa cake. What I'm doing is giving it away and realizing that the Lord supplies. You see? So do you see, you start giving the Jaffa cakes away. Feel a bit hard done by over that side. Look at that. Right at the back. You start giving the Jaffa cakes away, and that is when the adventure begins. That is when the adventure of the Christian life begins. And it seems to me there are two types of Christian. There are those who are holding on to their Jaffa cake, and they won't give it away. Why? Because they don't believe God keeps his promises. And what's happened is they're trusting in the Jaffa cake they've got, and they're not daring to trust in the God who supplies Jaffa cakes. They're trusting in the bank balance to take care of them more than they are trusting in God to take care of them. Which means they haven't got any stories to tell of how he keeps his promises, of how he supplied their needs, how he works his miracles, how he changed their hearts. There's no harvest of righteousness. They are not growing in their relationship with him. Their relationship with him has grown stale. It is stuck because they don't dare give the Jaffa cake away. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize a relationship with him that's got stuck? There's another type of Christian who takes the Lord at his word. And some are wealthy, some are not particularly wealthy, some are really quite poor, but they have learned that verse 11 is true. I can think of a couple who saved for a holiday, and then they heard of a family who needed a break, and so they gave the money they'd saved to this other family. And next day, an old friend of theirs sends them a check out of the blue that buys them a holiday. Do you see, they have a story to tell. Do you see, they have a story to tell of how the Lord supplied what they needed. Now, don't mishear that. Most of the time, the check does not arrive the next day. But everyone who gives away money still experiences the reality of these verses. I have never met anyone who gave their money to the cause of the gospel and regretted it. It's very striking when you meet people who don't have much and yet they are so generous and they share the little they have. And their walk with the Lord is so close. They know him so well. There is such joy in their hearts. And they don't have much materially, but you envy them. Have you met people like that? And the reason that their walk with the Lord is so close is they've stopped trusting the Jaffa cake in their hands. And they've started to trust the Lord. And they've found he keeps his promises. And they've found that he gives them what they most need. What they really need. Which is more of him. More of him. So friends, maybe you've never quite dared give the Jaffa cake away. Take him at his word. And we will find the Lord does keep his promises. And there'll be a harvest of righteousness. And we will grow in our relationship with him. And isn't that what we really need? More than we need a holiday or a new coat or some headphones or a fishing rod. And isn't that actually what you really want? More than anything else. Isn't that what you really want? To know him better. To be more like him. Well, give generously so there is a harvest of godliness. It's when the adventure begins. And then 11 to 15, he says, give generously so there is a harvest of praise. Do you see how he says, verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. So it is supplying the needs of God's people. Giving to the mission of Emmanuel will help us to resource making more disciples so we can plant more churches, so we can meet the deepest needs of the people in this city. They can come to know Jesus. That is a reason to give. But do you see how Paul's eye is actually on an even greater reason? This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. See, giving results in thanks and praise to God. So why is that? Why is it that when God's people give, God is praised? Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men and women will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. They will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. That is, they will praise God because you didn't just talk the talk. You walked the walk. You didn't just say, of course, the greatest need of the people of the city is to come to know Jesus. You put your money where your mouth is. Gave it away. And friends, we live in a world of get, get, get. And when people give, 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 other people want to know why. What's behind these changed hearts? And what's behind them is the God who gives, gives, gives. The God who loves the world so much that he gave his only son. And that's why Paul ends verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's the harvest we long for, isn't it? More and more people across this city and beyond thanking and praising God for his indescribable gift, for giving us the gift of his son. People always ask, how much should I give? The answer is, how big a harvest do you want to see? Let's pray. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Our gracious God, we pray that by your Spirit you'd give us eyes to see more of what you are like, and that you would change our hearts, that we would be more like you. We pray that for the honor of your name in this city. Amen. What we're going to do now is just take a moment to be quiet and just reflect on what the Lord's been saying to us. And if you've got a question off the back of what we've been thinking about, scribble it on a post-it note and we'll gather the questions up and look at them in a moment.
Kind of basically asking, sounds a little bit reckless to give so generously. How do we know what sort of prudent and what sort of recklessness?
I think that is exactly the thing that has really struck me during the week. This is a call to something a little bit more reckless than we are used to. When Paul holds up the example of the Lord Jesus, he said, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became a little less rich. No, he says he became poor. And I don't know whether we're used to the sort of giving away that makes us poor, that means we go without. The thing about the Macedonians is they didn't give out of wealth, they gave out of extreme poverty. So we don't want to lay down a rule, but I certainly, my experience of the last week looking at this is the Lord's challenged me that I am, if let's say reckless is 10, I think I'm kind of 9, and he's saying, you're fooling around in threes and fours. You know, we're a long way before we hit reckless. I expect most of us, if we're honest, if we share with our friends, we're a long way off reckless, I suspect. And I've not had the privilege of traveling in parts of the world where Christian brothers and sisters have very, very little. But I've heard stories, and it just amazes me that those who have so little have so much joy. And they tell us that is why we don't have joy in the Lord, is because we have so much. So actually, it might not be reckless. It might just be stone cold, sober, sensible to give away as much as we can, turns out.
Great. Thanks, Mike. Someone else asked, can you just say a bit about choosing to support, say, the work at Emmanuel versus or in addition to other Christian works, other Christian charities?
I don't want to lay down a law on that. We're called to be loving, generous people. So when you hear of needs, you want to give to it. There's something particular about giving to the mission that we're all part of. So if you say, well, I'm part of this family, but if you're not, what you do with your money reflects where your heart is. So if there are people who are I'm part of this family, but I'm not actually giving my money to the mission of this family, it suggests your heart isn't quite in the mission of this family. Do you hear what I mean? So yeah, I think we should have we should give broadly and give to need, give through the lens of love. How can we love the people of this world? Well, what is the way we can love them most is they need to hear the cause of the gospel. So I take it primarily, first and foremost, we'll be giving to gospel mission, but also there's all kinds of other needs, people who face hardship that because we love them and they matter, we'll want to give to. But that question about what's beyond Emmanuel, what's local, I think it's about saying I'm part of this. My heart is in this mission. So I'd want to make my giving to my local church the bulk of my giving, I think.
Yeah. Two kind of final questions. What if we don't hit the target, Mike?
In the past, I think we've got this a little bit back to front. We've sometimes kind of made a plan and pretty much, made it in ink, and then just sort of prayed like mad that people would give. What we're doing this time, we're saying, look, these are the five planks we would love to be able to do, but we haven't set this plan in stone or in ink or whatever means it's firm. What we're saying is, let's go to the Lord. Let's ask him to move our hearts, to give generously. Let's see what he provides. And if it's his will not to hit this target, then we need to cut our cloth. We won't panic. We'll need to pray and ask for wisdom as to about what the next step should be. But we'll need to cut the cloth accordingly. We've done a little bit of thinking about some of the ways in which we might cut the cloth. We've got some sort of steps that are ready to go. But the fact is the great cost will hit staff appointments, as in that's where the bulk of our money goes. If we have to rein back, we won't be able to make some of these appointments that we long to make, which means we won't be able to move forward at quite the pace that we'd love to move forward. But we'll need to cut our cloth accordingly. So that's why we're calling for a response. And we're saying, let's see where the Lord leads us on this. Let's see what's possible.
Okay, final question. A couple of people have asked, what is the process? How do you decide? What do we kind of do next in thinking about our giving?
When you go home tonight, make yourself a cup of peppermint tea or something, and do read this a bit more thoroughly. And on the back of it, we've tried to put a kind of what should I do next steps. The first thing to do next is pray, but it involves things like talking to a friend. And then there are some details about how to set up regular giving and those kinds